Go to Mark chapter 4. Say Mark 4. We're going to have fun today. I'm going to have fun today. Is that okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, I am going to have fun today. My ears are open. My heart is receptive. Come on. I don't know why this is, but we've developed this idea that hearing is a passive activity. See what I mean? No. I have to say, I love preaching, but if you ever come and talk to me the very second I finish preaching, like, I'm in near collapse. Like, you'll usually see me sitting down because I'm playing guitar and I want to put everything I have into preaching. Can I tell you guys, put everything you have into listening? You know, we think that listening is, I'll just hear a message, or I'll just read my Bible. You will get out of reading your Bible what you put into reading your Bible. And I think we need to learn to hear. You know, we would, I think it's righteous that we would have an expectation if somebody were coming to preach or teach that they would be prepared. If I stood up here and said, I wonder what I should share today. I don't know. Some sermon that worked in Chicago 10 years ago or something. Like, you would want me to come here prayed up, ready. Can I tell you it's the same thing when we hear? We should have that attitude, Lord, my ears are ready. My heart's there. I've got a notepad and pen. Lord, I expect to hear from you today. Do you want to know how to mess up a pastor? Now your ears poked up. Here's the point. Anytime anybody's preaching or teaching, put a demand on the Holy Spirit and God will change the message to suit you. God will give you what you need. And the preacher will think they're going down this big rabbit trail, but they're actually giving you what you need because you put a demand on the Spirit of God. That's a really good point. Come on, let's activate. Lord, give us a seeing eye and give us a hearing ear. Lord, I pray you'd give us ears to hear what you would say. Lord, I pray even in this season that you'll give us ears to hear what you are saying to the church in this season. Lord, I thank you for those 7 letters you wrote to the 7 churches. Maybe you don't have a letter for us today, but I pray we will know what you are saying to us. We want to hear your voice. Lord, I thank you. The truth sets us free. Lord, I pray this morning that you will teach us the promise of your heart. Lord, I pray that you will lead us into a relationship with you as a promise maker and as a promise keeper. Give us feet like hinds feet. Let us walk the high places of the earth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, we're going to go to Mark 4. We've been reading most of Mark 4 every week, and we're going to continue for another couple of weeks doing that. We've been speaking about the kingdom of God. Say the kingdom of God. And let me challenge you. Do you know Jesus only used the word church twice? That I will build my church. And then in Luke 18, when he's talking about discipline and gossip and things, there's a place to tell it to the whole church. You know, I think we've overdone the word church and underused the word kingdom. Jesus used the word kingdom in nearly every chapter in your Bible. And I think God, it's not that he loves the church, but the church actually is just it's like a transit lounge. The church literally means the called out ones. But we're not called out of the world into the church. We are the called out ones. We're called out of the world into the kingdom of God. Paul says in Philippians 2, you are citizens of heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah. We're not church members, we're citizens of heaven. I don't know if any of you have ever been into an embassy, like let's say a U.S. embassy in a foreign country. Anybody ever been to one? I know the first time Leah and I went to get a visa to come to the U.S., we had an appointment in Paris. Place de la Concorde, you're in Paris, everything's French and Parisian until you step into the U.S. Embassy. And then you're on American turf. We came in and there was a big picture of Obama looking at us. No French spoken. Can I tell you what the church is? The church is the embassy of heaven on the earth. It's the gathering place for the citizens of heaven. And God wants us to learn the ways of heaven now. He doesn't want us one day when we get to heaven, we've got to figure this out. God is looking for citizens of heaven here on the earth who learn the ways of heaven, who learn the language of heaven, who learn how heaven does things. And I say that lovingly, but many of us, one of the keys to understanding the kingdom of God, there's a key to learning things. There's a key to unlearning things. Some of us need to unlearn so much to learn how the kingdom of God works. And we can't import our religion and our religiosity into the kingdom of God. And we're living in a new kingdom. We've got to figure out how things work. I grew up in England where they drive on the right side of the road. No, on the wrong side, on the left side of the road. Every time I take people to Ireland, they get off the plane and they go like, wow, it's real grass. This is what grass looks like. It's really, really green. You know when it rains every 20 minutes? You get really green. And then I pick them up and I start driving on the left. And you can see people's minds go like, yay. We're driving on the left and this car's come in and the steering wheel is on the right-hand side of the vehicle, not the left. And for about 5 minutes, I know because I get it too, like the brains are trying to... I have to confess, the only time I ever struggle, but it happens a lot in Ireland, because in Ireland you get all these country lanes everywhere, all over the place. But sometimes I'll get out of there and if there's no cars behind me or in front of me, I have like a little split second of panic. Like, I know logically I should be on the left, but I'm on the left. It's okay. We're in a different kingdom, different rules. And I just want to encourage you, we've got to learn the ways of the kingdom of God. And in this passage here, Jesus teaches the ways of the kingdom of God. He teaches how the kingdom of God works. And I'll be honest with you, it's one of the saddest things in the world. One of the saddest things I'll ever see in ministry is when people try to get God to do things in their way, not in His way. We come like Naaman the leper thinking, well, God, here's how I think you should work. And God loves you and you're His precious child, but He's not going to change how He works for you. He says, come and learn the ways of my kingdom. Hallelujah. Come on, let's read a few verses in, where are we? Mark chapter 4. I've said this every week, but at the beginning of Mark 4, Jesus gives a parable about the sower sowing seed in the ground. You know the story. Again, let me just challenge you, especially if you didn't hear the previous messages. Don't simply look at these parables at a really simplistic level. I think many of us have heard a parable like this and we've gone, yeah, that's why some people get saved and some people don't. Some people hear the word and get saved and some don't. And then we think we've graduated from it. Do you know there are always layers of truth? And you can go deeper and further. And if you look at this at a very surface level, thinking, yeah, this is why some people get saved and some people don't. Well, it is why some people get saved and some people don't. But this is why you get your prayers answered. This is why you get healed and why you don't. This is how, in a way, in this parable, Jesus is teaching how to get God's word and God's promises to produce in your life. This is the reason. And I think it's really important we get that. And so often, a bit like the sower, the farmer here, we've tried to get God to do something. It hasn't worked. And we've invented 101 excuses to explain away why something didn't happen. Instead of actually going to the actual scriptures, to the word of God, because He tells us why things happen and why things don't happen. That makes sense? Come on, let's read. So in verse 1 through 9, Jesus tells them a parable. Round about verse 10, his disciples, his staff, come to him and they say, like, explain the parable, we don't get it. Tell us what the parable means. And then Jesus explains the parable. But just for the sake of time, when he explains it, he repeats the parable. So I'm not going to read verse 1 through 9, just to save us a little bit of time. Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, unto you is it been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For those who are outside, things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and lest their sins be forgiven them. Let me just read those two verses from the Classic Amplified. Jesus said to them, to you has it been entrusted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the secret counsels of God which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those who are outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable, in order that they may look and look and not see and perceive, may hear and not grasp and comprehend, lest they should turn again and the willful rejection of the truth should be forgiven them. Come on, I'm going to carry on reading here, but I want you to catch this. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, unto you has it been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 29:29 says there are secret things that belong to the Lord our God. There are revealed things that belong unto us. We can give them to our children and our children's children. And then it says that we may do or act upon all the words of this book. I know I'm throwing a lot at you here, but there's four things in that one verse. Mystery, revelation, inheritance, and action. Mystery, the secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things belong unto us. What God has revealed, you get to give to your children and your children's children, both in the natural and in the spirit. And when you get revelation, you can act upon and activate the word of this book. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I want you to park there for just a minute. Unto you has it been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's your birthright. It's your born again birthright. When you find something about the kingdom of God that's a mystery, it is a mystery, but you and I get to look into the mysteries. God has secret things he's hidden from Satan. He's hidden from the world, but he's hidden them for us, not from us. And you know something, guys? God loves to show you his secrets. Hallelujah. Can I tell you guys, we don't ask. There are things heaven wants to reveal that God is waiting for hungry people to ask him. Yeah. When there's a mystery in your life and something you don't understand, don't try to work it all out with your brain. Reach out into your spirit. Do you remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples two questions. He said, who do men say that I am? And they went to their brains. John the Baptist, Elijah, Benny Hinn, one of the prophets. Just like, they're trying to come up with like, And then he like zeroed, who do you say I am? And they're all looking at each other. And then Peter's about to say something colossally stupid. You know, Peter, foot and mouth disease. And suddenly, something comes from Peter that doesn't come from his head. Thank God. Peter, literally hears himself saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus say to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. Come on, just carry on. You're Peter on this rock. I would say that means the rock of revelation. I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. Can I tell you, when God reveals mysteries to you, they're like keys that unlock doors. Come on, how many of you have ever stood in front of a door and gone like, how do I get through here? How do I move forward? How do I enter into the call God has for me? You know, God's got incredible things for everybody in this room. And the sad reality is most of us won't ever get them because we try to get them with our natural. Excuse me, I'm having a breakfast. It's a fasting thing. How's that? Good. Let's give this another moment. And come on, I don't want you to miss that. So often, God's got incredible things for us. And we try to do it ourselves. I see people do that in business. You know, what would happen if a businessman or woman, whatever, you know, closed down the business for a week and just prayed in tongues? Like, God, you give me the thing to do that will move forward. You know, about 25 years ago, I'm living in France, just got married. One time, I took about 3 days just to pray and fast. I'd be just walking the streets of Paris, praying in the Spirit. And one Friday morning, the Lord said to me, go to America next week. And I've shared that before, but I had this big argument with the Lord. I don't have any money, I don't know anybody. Long story short, I went to America and I met one pastor at a gas station, Brian Simmons, the guy who did the Passion Translated. He invited me to his church, and even the day I went to his church, I met the guy who was pastoring this church, who invited me, said, if you're free on Sunday, will you come and preach like right here in this room? You know, God's got keys you could never do. And he loves you. He's not against your mind, but he doesn't want you to try to work him out. I said earlier, God is not logical. He's wise. He's not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I would love you to grab a hold of that today. Jesus says, unto you is it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not for everybody, but unto you is it given. It's your birthright. You have a right to do that. You know, it's like coming to immigration, whatever. If you're not a citizen, you've got to stand in the long queue and have an interview, should they let you in. But if you're a citizen, you have a right to be here. You walk right. You've got a right to walk into. You've got a right to read your Bible and say, I don't get this, but Holy Spirit, you come to lead me into truth. Show me truth. Open things to me. God, give me key. Do you know God's got... right. Okay. Let's call it. Could you kill that one? No. Message. The good news is we're going to go on for another hour. No. Yeah. I'm only kidding. come on, yeah, seriously. He tries to steal your train of thought at times. Quite similar. If you're ever teaching, that's how Holy Spirit leads you, and that's how Satan tries to distract you, and he won't do it. Come on, what I'm saying is, unto you is it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And I would just encourage you as a posture. It's one of humility, not of pride, but Lord, I'm a person you can show things to. I'm a person you can entrust with the treasures of heaven. The treasures of heaven are not gold, silver, or shares in Apple. Come on, that's the baby stuff. That's the childish stuff. You know, God teaches us faith by, you know, the low-level things, the true treasures of heaven. Can I tell you guys, the greatest inheritance you will ever pass on is not the money you earn, it's the truth you got in God. Hallelujah. You know, I think I shared that here before recently, but whenever I'd preach in the UK, my dad would come and hear me, and he'd always sit at the very back of the hall, and he'd just have tears rolling down his face. And he's like, sometimes having his fist in the air, but in triumph. And in a way, he was saying, God, all those things I tried to put in my boys, they're holding them, they're running with them. And in a way, he knew, like, one day I'm going to step out of this world into eternity. But the truth, do you know, you can give your kids something that will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And I think there's a rewiring we have to do in our brain, in our identity, where we see ourselves as possessors of the mysteries of God. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2, I'll just quote it, but be a Berean, check me out. Paul says, when you look at us apostles, we're just servants. We're waiters at the table. We're here to serve you. We're not great apostles. Whenever somebody gives me a business card with intergalactic apostle, it's like, you know, this is not an absolute truth, but when somebody tells you they're an apostle, they're probably not. I mean, they could be. I'm not trying to criticize everything, but that need to have something put in front of your title. I don't actually like it when people call me pastor. I figure if you're here for a few weeks, you'll probably figure out what I do. But I'm the pastor because somebody calls me the pastor, and the pastor because somebody calls me at midnight and I come. It's about doing, not titles. Paul said, when you look at us apostles, don't call us apostles, call us servants of Christ. But not just servants of Christ. You read it. 1 Corinthians, sorry, it's 4, 1 and 2. I said 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. He says, look at us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what we're servants, but we're stewards. We don't own them. We're managers. We get to pass them on to you. Paul said to Timothy, the things I taught you, teach them to faithful men who'll teach them to faithful men. And absolutely, over time, you know, there are going to be weird leaders in the body of Christ. Don't ever worry when you see somebody fall in sin or do whatever. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's about the truth of the word. Hallelujah. And I encourage you, step into an identity that says, I am a carrier. I'm a courier of the mysteries of God. I have rights to have any key opened. Hallelujah. You know, I have a master key to this church somewhere. No, I know where it is. It's like it opens every room here. And I think when they made all these like different levels or whatever, but there's one key that will unlock every, you know, there's a key, God has a key that will unlock every door you will ever find in life. And I think he wants you to seek him, ask him, knock. He says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The very next verse says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God know no man except the Spirit of God. The next verse, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2:12, says, we have received not the spirit of the world, we've received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Sometimes learn to quote a whole chapter. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, discerns all things. Yet he himself is rightly discerned of no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Has nothing to do with my... No, it does. It just felt good. Come on, let me carry on reading our passage here. Verse 13. I'm doing well. I've read two verses. In verse 13, Jesus said, do you not understand this parable? How then can you understand all parables? I'm just going to make some comments as I go here. But I used to read that thinking Jesus was saying, if you're so dumb that you don't get this, you won't get any of them. I look at that differently now. I think Jesus is saying this parable is the key to all the other parables. When you grasp the truth I'm giving you here, it will unlock every other parable. If you don't get this, you're not going to get anything, because this is the foundational truth of how the kingdom of God works. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Would you say that with me? The sower sows the word. Everything is about God's word. Everything is about God's word. And then Jesus gives them four categories of people, or ground, if you will, who receive the word of God. Ground number one, these are those sown by the wayside. When the word is sown, when they hear, say hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was in the heart. So we've got four grounds. There are people who hear God's word and it's in one ear and out the other. That's not me. You know, we've got to learn to grab a hold of something God says to us. If God says something to you, write it down. I don't know about you guys, but I have learned the older I get not to trust my memory. I'm not confessing. I'm confessing my youth is renewed as the eagle, but if it's important, write it down. Have you ever had that experience when maybe God said something glorious to you and it's amazing, and then you just forgot all about it? And then a year later, you hear somebody else say it, and you're like, I know that, but I haven't thought of it once. Write it down. And Satan comes. Do you know Satan actually doesn't attack Christians? Yeah, Satan attacks me. No, he just attacks the word. Satan's attack isn't against you. It's against the word of God in you. If there's no word in you, Satan will often just leave you and bless your darling heart. Keep wandering around making mud pies, you know. I mean, he doesn't mind you going to heaven, because if there's no word in you, you're not going to take anybody else there. If there's no word in you, you're not going to do any harm to him. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 2:14, he said, I write to you, young men, you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you overcome the evil one. 1 John 2:14. If you want to be strong and overcome the evil one, you need the word abiding on the inside of you. Yeah? You can sing wonderful songs. You can worship till you fall over. I love it. I'll join you. But there's one thing that makes Satan flee. It is written. It is written. It is written. So category number one, Satan comes and steals it and nothing happens. No fruit. The word of God produces no fruit if Satan can steal it. Category number two. Likewise, these are those sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, say hear the word. Immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Come on, category number two. There are people who hear God's word, people who are shallow, but they get excited when they hear God's word. You know, I remember at school in the UK doing an experiment with two large kind of glass jars of earth, you know. And one had a lot of earth and the other a tiny little bit. And we sowed seeds in both of them. And the one with the shallow bit of earth, I think it was tomato seeds, the plant, it grew up really quickly. While there was nothing showing in the other was just going down, not going up. Yeah. But then very quickly, the one that was growing up, it had no depth of earth in it. And it withered and died. Come on, we've got to have some depth in our soul. And Jesus says, there are people, we'll all go through this, the word of God comes and we're like, yes, this is awesome. I've got the answer to my problem. I went to the believers' convention. God, I've got this great truth. It's awesome. I'm going to tell everybody about this. And then Jesus said, persecution comes, why? For the word's sake. That word persecution, it really means pressure. And Satan will use the world, he'll use Christians, he'll use anything he can to come and squeeze you, to come and stamp on your toe, to come and put pressure on you. And you feel you got this wonderful truth that you were excited about 3 days ago, and it doesn't seem like it's working. It is, but it doesn't seem like it's working. The seed hasn't shown any fruit yet, and all you're feeling is persecution and pressure. Have you ever been there? And what most of us do, is if we're immature, if we're shallow, is we succumb to the pressure, we give in, we dig it up, we say, this doesn't work. We get it. Jesus said they get offended. Have you ever got offended because God didn't do something how and when you thought he should do? Oh, am I the only one? I have so many times. We all have it. Can I tell you something I've learned, though? Don't put God on trial. Don't ever put God on trial. Let God be true and every man a liar. Even if I can't see how God is true, I'm going to believe he's true. And I'm not going to believe it's his fault. I'm not going to believe that his word isn't true, even if it doesn't seem like that. And we're all going to go through a season where it doesn't seem as if it's true. Learn to be offense-proof. Do you know, I am not going to be offended. I probably for the rest of my life, I'm going to offend people. Why are you all nodding? I don't want to. I don't mean to. I'm not going to try to. But it's impossible that offenses don't come. I'll often look at a situation and go, if I do this, I'm going to offend a bunch of people. If I do that, and I don't want to, you know, you can't. If you try to never offend anybody, you're never going to do anything. Hallelujah. I mean, the key is not to offend the Lord and to follow his peace and to not want to offend people and love them. But here's the thing, don't be offended. I hope and I pray that my ambition is that I don't want anybody to offend me. And it's happened at times. It doesn't mean somebody can't hurt you. You know, if Matt stood up and stood on my toe, and, you know, I may want to lay hands on him suddenly. A little bit of fire. I mean, it may hurt, but I don't have to let that hurt in my heart. One is my toe hurting for the next 10 minutes. The other is when I'm going around and like, and there's something, that's sin. That's sin. And I tell you, we've all been hurt. Anybody in any kind of human relationship, you have been hurt and you have hurt people. But I tell you, learn to forgive quickly before the sun goes down. The Bible says it's okay to be angry. Be angry, sin not, but deal with it before the sun goes down. Keep short records. Get alone with God. Pour out and he'll pat you on the head, and it's okay. But don't take it to bed. If it sits in your heart even one night, it will work, and it will go from your head to your heart. So come on. If you want God's word to work in your life, be offense proof. You cannot offend me. Dead people don't get offended. Ooh, you ever thought of that? There's a weird verse in Ecclesiastes. Don't go there. I think it's about Ecclesiastes 11, I want to say. I think it's about verse 1, but it's weird, but it says this. It says, dead flies cause the smell of the perfume to stink. You know, I've never met anybody with that on the fridge door. Or in the bookmark. Dead flies cause the ointment or the perfume to stink. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's really profound. Can I tell you it is? Look at it this way. Flesh. Well, if you mix your flesh with the anointing, it will stink. You can be an anointed person, but you bring your little 2-year-old me, am I right? She said, am I right? You bring that. I start getting offended because the anointing, we lose the sweetness of the fragrance of Jesus. I don't care how cool you can sing or whatever. If you've got offense in your heart, you'll be worshiping and people will be like, there's something off here. That kind of smells bad. Don't let dead flesh get into the anointing. Yeah? Now you can write it on your fridge door. Come on, category number 3. Oh, glory. Where were we? 18. These are those sown amongst thorns. These are the ones who hear the word. Say, hear the word. The curse of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Come on, real quick. Category number 3. There are people who hear the word, and it's growing, and this is great, and Satan can't steal it. He can't persecute it. He can't offend you out of it.
Do you know what he will? Do you know if Satan can't bring persecution, he'll bless you. Or he'll try to get you going, the curse of the world. Can I confess a sin? Everybody's like, ooh, yeah. I see notepads and pens open. Hi, if you're watching in France, let me just... No, seriously, I used to get way too much into the whole news and politics thing. Anybody else ever been there? You say, Graham, what's wrong with... There's nothing wrong with following the news, knowing what's going on. Can I tell you that it is just a soap opera? You might as well be watching Dallas and Dynasty or the Yankees or the Red Sox. Yeah, politics. No, I know it's important, and I like a lot of the direction this country's going. I'm sorry, but that's not my point. I mean, pray for them and vote and know what's going on and, like, amen. My point is put this in front of your eyes more than that stuff. And I tell you, there's a lot of what passes for news is simply entertainment and strife. And there's no news that just says, hey, everything's wonderful. And it's the curse of the world. And it engenders strife. And we sort of end up going like, look at that team over there. They're all bad. And again, I know what team I'm on. That's not my point. My point is, don't let cur get in your soul. Don't let the curse of the world. The curse of the world will choke the word. Just say that. If you want to know about God changing this nation, get your nose in this book. A lot more than, I mean, again, be informed. I'll watch the news several times. I know what's going on and follow it. And, you know, but don't let that become your source. Because the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I think God will give you anything that you can hold to the glory of God. The Bible says prosperity destroys a fool. Now, there are two answers to that problem. Never prosper or don't be a fool. I have chosen not to be a fool. But don't. Here's the point. If money is turning you, and money can turn your heart. Come on. I won't take another offering, but. Can I tell you guys, money is subtle. When Jesus said it so, you cannot serve God and money. Choose God. And there's something, I had to figure this out. I went through, there are a whole bunch of battles I went through when I started in ministry. There are the battles of poverty, where you have to believe God for gas in the car and clothes on your back and, you know, everything's a fight of faith. I never saw, though, the battles of blessing where sometimes God just blesses you. And I had to realize, I thought, you know, okay, if I just had all the money I want, sometimes that brings problems too. And again, the antidote to the love of money isn't the lack of money, it's the love of Jesus. It's really all about worship. Yeah, you will end up, you will always fear the thing you, let me reverse that. You will always worship the thing you fear. The fear of God will cause you to worship God. When Moses was about to, he didn't, Joshua did, but about to let the children of Israel go into the promised land, Moses said to them in Deuteronomy, when you enter the land, do not fear the gods. And then Moses said, here's why, if you fear them, you'll end up worshiping them. Can I tell you that the biggest problem with money, most of us aren't bound by greed. We're bound by fear. Wall Street runs on fear and greed. Everybody wants more, but they're fearful of losing what they have. And that's what pushes stocks up and down or whatever. And I tell you, the thing to watch the fear thing. If you're terrified of losing money, you've just made an idol called money. And again, the answer is not to throw your money away. It's to throw your life at the feet of Jesus and truly worship until worship recalibrates our heart. Worship puts things where they should be. When we worship, we go, I love my wife and my kids and my dog and my motorcycle, and but I really love Jesus first. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength. But the curse of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust, the desire for will choke the word of God. Come on, let me try to accelerate here. But Jesus then speaks about a fourth category, a fourth ground. This is me. This is you. Where are we, Matt? Verse 20, thank you. These are those sown on good ground. Say, I am good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Now again, keep your Bible open if you will, but come on, would you say that with me? I am good ground. I am good ground. I intend to be good ground for the rest of my life. God's word produces in my life. Hallelujah. And I said this last week, but this is not the parable of the sower. The sower is not really that important. It's not even the parable of the fields. It's the parable of the seed. The seed is the word of God, and it's incorruptible seed. It's always good seed. His word will not return void. God's word will always work. You never have to go, why didn't this work? Maybe God's word wasn't good. No, God's word was good. It's our hearts that need to change. And I want to challenge you. I think what Jesus is teaching, and many of us stop reading it, that verse there, is okay, it's one thing to be good ground, but Jesus wants to push us into from 30 to 60 to 100-fold. Do you know it's not enough to simply produce fruit? You can produce more fruit. Does anybody know what a nubbin is? You know, I'm told that good farmers, what they do, let's say they're harvesting grain, corn, barley, and whatever, is they take the harvest and they put it through filters. And in a way, they'll usually divide it into three different sections. The very smallest ones, they'll eat. Maybe they'll sell, or another category they'll give to the animals. But they take the very best, say the best, and plant it for next year's harvest. And the time will come, if they keep doing that, when the smallest in a few years' time is the same size, where it just keeps going. You get what you sow. And here's my quick question to you. Why do some people produce 30, some 60, and some 100? It's just like that, isn't it? Them's the drawers, you know. Look at the drawer. Do you think God comes and goes, I love you 30, 60, 2? You know, is it, who decides? We do. How do we decide? Let's carry on reading. Jesus tells us exactly how to go from 30 to 60 and some 100. Let's carry on reading. Verse 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? My iPad's switching on. This really doesn't want me to say these things today. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket, under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Again, just track with me, guys. I know it's nearly lunchtime, but there are some Bible verses you just need to read again and again and again. I think quite literally it would behoove us to read something like this out loud about 50 times. Because there are things in here we're not going to get instantly. If we read this at a surface level, we go, well, he was talking about farmers and fields, and he's now talking about lamps. He must have changed the subject. No, he's talking about mystery and revelation. Unto you is it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. No man lights a lamp. The entrance of his word is, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The entrance of his word gives light. The spirit of man is the lamp or candle of the Lord, illuminating all the inward parts of his being, the spirit man. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to get God's word to produce, how to get revelation here. Let me just read that again, verse 22. There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. There's a reason I kept asking you guys to say the word hear. If you look at all four of those categories, those who heard the word and Satan stole it, those who heard the word and received it with gladness, those who heard the word but the curse of the world choked it, those who heard, it's all about hearing the word. Come on, let me read verse 23. I said this a couple of weeks ago, but verse 24 says in my Bible, then he said to them. Do you mind if I just cross that out? Because Jesus never said, and I say to you. I want you to hear what they heard that day on the hill. I want you to hear the cassette recording. I know. It's showing my age. Verse 23, if anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. See that? If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear will more be given. To you who hear will more be given. How do I get from 30 to 60? To you who hear will more be given. How do I get from 60 to 100? To you who hear will more be given. How do I get more? More hearing. Come on, let's carry on reading. Take heed what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To you who hear will more be given. Whosoever has, to him will be given. Whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What's this measure? What does it mean to measure? I think Jesus is saying the measure in which you hear the word of God. Let me quote that verse from the Classic Amplified. It says this, the measure of thought and study and meditation you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of power and virtue that flows into your life. Let me say that again. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of virtue, power. You'll receive virtue when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8. The woman touched Jesus. He said, I felt power, virtue, dunamis, dynamite flow out of me. And it's not God who decides, it's you. The measure of engagement. We all have a measure in which we measure God's word. And I encourage you, you can be the person who hears God's word. Like right now, there'll be somebody in the room hearing God's word, but you are actually in Uno's in your heart. And you know who you are. You are not reading the book, you are reading the menu. And bam! Yeah. And somebody's going to call me up this week and say, you know, would you pray for me? And part of me wants to go, no. Why don't you do, like put into act, I gave you the answer on Sunday. Now, of course, I will pray for them. But I'll pray, God, give them ears to hear. It's not my prayer. A farmer could go into a field and pray for 100 years and never see any increase if he doesn't plant the increase in his heart. It's not prayer prayer is really vital, but put it in its right place, in its rightful thing. There are people, the word stolen, people, the word shallow, the word ooh, springs up, dies, thorns choke the word. There are people who allow the word to produce, but it's according to the measure that we meet. And you can choose how much of God's word you need. Come on, I'll tie this up here and we're going to carry on next week. But I tell you guys, there are some times and seasons where you need to measure the word of God at 100%. There's a little book I've given away hundreds of times, literally. I was thinking, am I exact? No, I've given it away. Called Healed from Cancer by Cancer by Dodi Osteen. Have you ever heard of Dodi Osteen? She went to be with the Lord about a week ago, week or two. I forget about it. I know she was, I think she's in her mid-90s. I know she spoke about getting a diagnosis, stage 4 cancer, this is in the early 80s. And she basically said to her family, I am going into the basement and I'm going to lock myself away. She's like, I'll either come out on a stretcher or I'm coming out healed. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling her story. Here's the point I'm trying to make you see. She needed, it wasn't okay to say, I'll spend 5 minutes a day doing this. She was like, I need to give this 16, 18 hours a day. The Word of God, 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 the Word of God. And of course, many times Satan said, you're wasting your time. He'll try any which way, including Christians at times, to stop you doing that. You've done it enough. That's okay. Just, you've done your part. We're just waiting on the Lord now. She's like, no. Measure. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine its action and reaction in your life. And I encourage you guys to be, hallelujah. There are some seasons we've got to go all in. We've just got to like push everything on the table and say, Lord, I am just stopping everything in my life and I'm going all in on your word. You know, there are other seasons in our life where we're playing the long game, where we're just sowing little things every day, knowing that in 20 years' time, we'll reap a harvest. The time to start praying for your kids is probably when you're a kid. Or certainly, you know, when you find out you're pregnant, but just start speaking good things over them. I don't mean it. I'm just trying to, stop excusing myself. You know, I don't think I've ever had any crisis with my kids, and my confession is I never will. I don't want to have to use my faith to get them out of a crisis. I just keep speaking the same things over them every day. All my children are taught of the Lord. Great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. I've raised them in the nurture and admonition, Lord. They will not depart from it. They will not depart from it. And just, they will be blessed. They'll be blessed in the city, blessed in Hawaii, blessed in the field, blessed going in, going out. Yeah, just keep sowing. And it's not for hours every day. Sometimes 1 minute a day. Just keep. Bah, 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 bah. Just keep, play the long game in a way. And let me finish with this one thought, and I want you to do some homework. How does God want you to measure his word in this season? What does your scoop look like? Sometimes we just need a bigger scoop. Yeah. Sometimes we don't need to compare our scoop with somebody else's scoop. But what does God want you to do in terms of hearing. To you who hear, will more be given. What are you listening to on your phone as you drive? What's going in your ears? Again, I'm not against news and politics and a million other things. There's a lot of great things you can watch today, but they won't minister life to your spirit. To you who hear, will more be given. And I think we will all find ourselves at times when God's word's producing, but not an awful lot. And sometimes we just get used to that. We lower the bar of our expectation, and we just think, well, this is normal. Can I tell you it's not normal? Raise the bar of your expectation. More word. Don't ask God for more faith. Put more word in. If you keep putting more wood on a fire, you'll end up with a big fire. Don't ask God. Don't keep calling fire down from heaven to, if your wood is wet, mixing my metaphors. Come on, yeah, God can put fire in heaven, but it's for you to put the wood on. And to you who hear, will more be given. Come on, I'm going to carry on next week and try to tie it up. Can we stand on our feet today? Bless you, Lord. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you. In you we live and move and have our being. You're a good, good Father. And we bless the name of the Lord this day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, let me ask real quick. I promise you I won't keep you just long here. But if there's anybody in the room who's never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. The issue is not, are you a good person or a bad person? The issue is really, are you a dead person or an alive person? Becoming a Christian is not about being good. It's about being raised from the dead. It's about having God come and live in you. It's not about an intellectual agreement with a set of beliefs. It's about you saying, God, if you're real, I want you to be real to me and real in me. Hallelujah. And our goal isn't to get you to join this church or in this another church down the road. It's to get you to join His church. Him whom to know is life eternal. And could we just close our eyes for just a second? I don't want to keep you long, but I felt in my heart I should ask that. And if there's anybody in the room today, you're not sure you've ever said yes to Jesus. You've ever given Him your life. You might have doubts. You might have fears. You probably do. We all did. The way you get rid of your doubts isn't an argument. It's a relationship. If you were going to date somebody and you had all these doubts about them, you wouldn't study them through. You would get to know them. You'd start a relationship. And in that relationship, you begin to discover the answers to the questions. If you're here in the room today and you're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus, but you'd like one, I believe He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. And all you've got to do is open that door. Well, He's already said yes to you. You've got to say yes to Him. So while nobody's looking around, no pressure, no gimmick, but if that's you today and you want to say yes to Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand up high right now. Anybody in the room want to do that before we move on? Just raise your hand up so I can see that. Say, pray for me. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, one last time. I really feel God's chasing somebody today because He loves you. But that's, He will knock. He'll never force that door open. Anybody want to do that before we pray? Raise your hand up high. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. Well, Lord, I just speak your life, your blessing on every person here. And Lord, I pray and I believe that we will be not just hearers of the word, but doers. That we'll be blessed as we act upon and activate your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here. And if you'd like some prayer for anything whatsoever, we would.